Judges chapter 16. Samson has a problem with his flesh. He is a man that walks by sight, not by faith. He's a man that gives into his passions and desires. So, as we go through this, may this be a lesson to all of us of why we're not supposed to trust our eyes. Anything that we see that is contrary to the word of God needs to be put aside, and we need to say, yes, Lord, your word says this. I know I see this. I want this. It looks so cool. Eve fell in the garden because of that. And so we're told in 1 John that it's the same thing. It's the lust of the world. And so we are not called to walk by sight, but by faith. And faith is being obedient to what the word of God says. So anytime we obey God's word above and beyond how we feel, our own desires, you're walking by faith, and God is going to bless you for that. And every time you don't, you're the one that's going to suffer that consequence. You're going to suffer that. It's going to harm you. It's going to harm you. And so here in Judges chapter 16, verse 1, we read this. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And when the Gazites were told, Samson has come, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight, and then he rose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. I wish I had a little bit more detail to, because I kind of want to know how they were going to kill him. You know, they did that one time before on Jawbone Hill or whatever that place was called, and didn't work out so well. So here it is. You know, we don't know if this is 20 years later, that this is a sequential event. Going from here to them meeting up with Delilah later on. This could be an episode of within those 20 years. They give us one more look at what Samson is doing within those 20 years of his judgeship. He goes down to Gaza, and he sleeps with a prostitute there. I believe it's more that is giving us just kind of a background that even though God is using him, he's not using him because of his sin, obviously. He's using him in spite of his sin. And so we're getting a little glimpse of, even in the midst of God using him, he's still a very, very sinful man. And it goes all the way back from the very beginning of when we were teaching through Samson that it doesn't matter what you do, God's will is going to be accomplished. And so you can shake your hand to the fist of God and say no, and he'll go, fine, that no I will use for my glory. That rebellion I will use for my glory. You could either be on my side and be blessed, or you could be against me. You're still going to accomplish my will, but you're not going to be so blessed. And you're going to bring a lot of pain and sorrow upon your own life because you choose to go your way instead of my way. And so we see that with Samson. And so here he goes all the way down to Gaza, which is about 38, 40 miles from where he's supposed to be in Timnah, there in the place of Israel, judging and, making decisions when people have disagreements with one another and things like that. He's there doing all that. And so he's not judging in the way of delivering his people from the Philistines. He's judging in the way that he is making decisions when there is controversy within Israel. And so Gaza is roughly 40 miles from his home. He's deep inside Philistine territory. Samson's being very, very reckless right now. He has no purpose being in Gaza. It's a place of the Philistines. He's only there to fulfill his lust, his appetite for the flesh. His purpose of going down there is nothing more than self-indulgence and pride. He thinks he's untouchable. I'm Samson. I'll go wherever I want, and I'll sleep with whomever I want, and whoever pleases me, I will go. And what's anybody going to do with me? And so he has this attitude. Playwright, novelist, and poet Oscar Wilde once wrote, I can resist anything except temptation. That's Samson. And sadly, this was Oscar Wilde's downfall as well. and it's going to be Samson's as well. And so we do know exactly, we don't know exactly when this took place, like I was saying before. I kind of lean towards it probably was happening a lot during Samson's life. This wasn't just a one-time event. I believe there's absolutely no purpose, in a sense, to give us this bit of information if it wasn't for the fact that the Holy Spirit is trying to show us this is a pattern for him. And so, you know, he goes into Gaza. He's being very careless. It's being very dangerous. He's deliberately exposing his presence there in Gaza to show his self-confidence. Again, Samson is driven by his lusts and his own desires. He's not driven by the Lord at all here. And so he's not being driven by the convictions or his commitment to the Lord. And so he's not too convicted to be separate from the Lord, to the Lord, so, which is the Nazirite vow. That was the whole purpose. You're a Nazarene. You're a Nazirite. That vow is to separate you for the purposes of God. But you have separated yourself, all right, and you think the separation is because of this mighty strength that you have, and you think that that separation is to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. And that's not from the Lord. So he goes in this prostitute, he sleeps with her. Now, obviously, everybody's talking about how Samson's in Gaza. So the men of Gaza, the Philistines, hatch a plan. We're going to kill him in the morning, so we'll wait here by the gates. Well, Samson doesn't leave in the morning. He leaves at midnight. And so as he approaches the gates there, whether they're closed or open, we don't know. It would make sense to me that if they wanted to catch him at the gate in the morning, the gate would be closed to hinder him. They're probably sleeping very close to the gate thereby. He probably even sees them sleeping there by the gate, you know. And he just muscles up the gates there in Gaza. Now, these aren't your white picket fence gates. Any gate going in and out of a city is there for protection. So these would be big wooden gates that would be overlaid in metal. Why overlaid in metal? So they're fireproof. So you couldn't just shoot them with an arrow with pitch on it and burn them down and walk in. So these are heavy, heavy gates. They can't be just 6 feet tall where you could just jump over them. They probably have something on the top to keep you from jumping over them. So maybe some little, you know, spears or something sticking out of them. But it has to be tall enough that there's no way that you could jump over the gate or throw something up against them so you could just jump over the gate. So, you know, you're at least 10, 12 feet tall, these big wooden iron gates. And he just, boom, he just pulls them up, iron bar and all, which tells us right there it's probably closed if their iron bar is there. And he pulls it up by its posts and he just lifts them on his shoulders. And he walks them to the hill that faces Hebron, or the understanding that most people have is that, no, he walked him to the hill of Hebron. Well, now that's 40 miles away. So now he's just showing off. That's all he's doing. I mean, you know, crack, crunch, you know, bam, he's grabbing these, he's lifting them up. People are waking up. They had to have heard it. People, the ones that want to kill him there in the morning are probably sleeping by the gate. They are just in shock, and they just see him power this up and just walk off with their gates, basically telling him you have no protection. Basically saying, nothing can stop me, is what he's saying right here. And so I don't want you to miss the amount of pride that's here. I mean, he could have just kicked it open and walked out if he needed to go, but he just lifts it up and he walks it. And even if it was to the hill that faces Hebron, I'm sure that was a great distance. Or if it's in Hebron, that's 40 miles, and just chucks it there. It's a warning to everybody that not to mess with Samson. That's pretty much the warning he gave there, for no other purpose except to feed himself, his machismo and everything else. So he pulls up those gates and the posts and lifts them and carries them off, and it's just for his own bravado. And so in verse 4 it says, afterwards, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now this is the third woman that we know of. I believe because of the way the story goes that there were many women, okay, along the way. But it's interesting to me that Delilah is the first one that has a name. She's the one that's named here. probably because this is going to be the last one he's with. But they're always foreign women. He's not, you know, the word of God told him he is not to intermingle with foreign women. And so here we have Delilah, the only woman of Samson that's mentioned by name. Delilah actually means languishing, which means to fade away, to get weaker, to rot, to decay. I mean, you shouldn't think about naming your kid Delilah anyway, but knowing that it means that, it also means, it could also mean flirtatious. It could also mean devotee, meaning this, she's probably, if the name means devotee, then she's devoted to some sort of god, some sort of Philistine god, which would have been the goddess Ishtar, fertility goddess Ishtar. And so if that's the case, and there's a good indication it might be, she's probably a temple prostitute. Well, that shouldn't surprise us because he's been sleeping with other prostitutes. So you begin to see his MO here. This is just what Samson, oh, that's just Samson, you know? I mean, this is who he is. He's a womanizer, but he hangs out with prostitutes. And so he has this lustful appetite. This is probably why he is going down to all these Philistine cities, is because that's where the temple prostitutes were. So that could explain why he's going into Gaza, why he's going to Sorek and all these Philistine places. So any way you look at it, her name suggests what happens to a person who engages in fornication. You are going to you're going to languish. You're going to fade away. You're going to get weak. You're going to rot. You're going to be destroyed. That's what her name means. And so all through Proverbs 5, 7, 6, 7, and 8, I mean, if there's a warning to be given to any guy out there, Proverbs makes a very, very strong case and very much simplifies it. In Proverbs 5, verse 1, it says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction or discretion. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." Boy, that's Samson in a nutshell. I mean, the guy has no discretion whatsoever. He just lacks that. In Proverbs 6:24, it says, "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread." Destroys your character. And if you don't have your character, you're nothing. "And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" It's going to have huge consequences. Huge consequences. Proverbs 7, verse 6, it says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the paths to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, and she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day.'" What's being said here is that we're not going to get caught. There's going to be no consequences. Sin always says that. Sin always allures with nobody's going to know. You're not going to get caught. There isn't going to be consequences. Lie, 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 lie. "With her enticing speech, she caught him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. And immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks." till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. That's Samson in a nutshell. He's a man who yields to his fleshly appetites, and he's going to be reduced to a mere shell of a man, a crust of bread. And he's one that falls to temptation left and right. And he's a man that goes looking for it. It's not as though he's out working and this comes. He goes looking for it. He pursues it. And all through the Word of God, we're told to flee temptation. Temptation is always going to be an attractive package, and Delilah was pleasant to the eyes. You know, temptation never comes in a ugly, disgusting fashion. you know, I've done enough counseling to be speaking to him or to speaking to her and saying, you're unequally yoked. Yeah, but she's so beautiful. She's so sweet. Oh, he's so handsome. Well, okay, but that's how you know right there, because they're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I can win them over. No, you can't. And you won't for the most part. Every now and then there's that one story where it happens. For the most part, it does not. And you think about it, Satan isn't going to bring you some big ugly slob to try and get you away from the Lord and to keep you from walking with the Lord. He is going to put that bit of poison into top sirloin and invite you to dinner. You get my drift? Are you calling me a piece of meat? I kind of am. Both sides, okay? He's going to look like all American. She is going to be looking like Miss USA. But they don't know Jesus. And because of that, you need to stay away. You need to stay away. And so it's always going to look inviting. It's always going to be that way. But temptation also comes with the wrong company. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you hang out with worldly people, with worldly ideas, you know what happens to you? You become worldly. And you begin to think like they do. And when that happens, you're going to fall away from the Lord. You're going to fall away from the Lord. And so so you're not supposed to isolate yourself. That's another form of selfishness. In Proverbs 18:1, it says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Even though we separate ourselves from the world, we're not separating ourselves from the fellowship. The point is that we should not be hanging around the wrong people with the wrong ideas that are influencing us. And if you say, well, it's not influencing me, really, you're not in fellowship, you're not walking with the Lord, you're doing things you're not, it is influencing you. And so we're not supposed to hang out with them. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We glean from one another, we learn from one another. And we can pray for one another and keep each other accountable and to continue that race that God has set before us. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are to pursue like fellowship. We are to pursue that. We are to pursue fellowship with other people. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us that. We are to pursue peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so we're supposed to pursue those other relationships in the Lord to keep each other accountable and successful in our walk with God. And so we are told to flee temptation. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There's something about sexual immorality that steals from you. It harms you. You're never going to have that intimacy that God really created you to have with another person in the marriage relationship as you're about this in the world. You're going to harm yourself. You're going to harm yourself. Sexual immorality is sex outside of marriage relationship in all its forms: adultery, fornication, homosexuality. Any sex outside of marriage, which I've had someone come to me and said, well, then why can't homosexuals get married? Because then it won't be outside of marriage. Well, it will be outside of marriage, because marriage is defined in God's word as husband and wife. That's why. You take woman out of man. That's how two become one. You don't take a man out of a man. You don't take a woman out of a woman. That's why it doesn't work. God gets to define the terms. I don't. And the definition of marriage is two shall become one, husband and wife, because woman was taken out of man. And so that's how that works. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We're going to see that's Delilah. She loves money. And so she wants to trick Samson for money, and she's going to be paid well for it. We need to flee all these things from that battle for our hearts. But where are we supposed to flee to? Well, in Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That's where we flee to. If we're going to flee from sin, we run to God. And you don't have to go far. You really just have to turn around, and that's where he is. He's going to be there. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. Guess what? And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we've gone over that to purify your heart means to be singly focused on God. And when you're focused on God, you're not going to be going after all these other things, but you flee to him. And by fleeing to God, you're also going to be pursuing other believers, because God, where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of them. And so as you pursue God, you are not only pursuing him in prayer and reading the word, but also in fellowship so people can pray for you. That's what it is. He's a strong tower. No one can break into that. No one can break into that. And so in Judges 16, verse 5, it says, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her, meaning Delilah, and said to her, entice him. Find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. This is a conspiracy at the high level. The word Lord there is the word used for Philistine kings. And so, in other words, they wanted Delilah to seduce him so they could find out where he gets his great strength. This is what tells me right here that he wasn't some big, muscular, tall giant of a man. Because if he was the size of Goliath, which we see as a great stature of a man, and he's described that way, him being as strong as that, you go, oh, well, that's why. He's just big. He's huge. But that's obviously not Samson. And so they're going, there has to be something magical there. What is going on? There has to be some sort of incantation that makes him strong. There's some spell that, find out where he gets his great strength from. Because he's not a big brute of a guy. He's not a big brute of a guy. And so he says, entice him, seduce him. And those, each Philistine king, there's five of them, will give you 1,100 pieces. That's 5,500 pieces of silver. It's 10 pieces of silver is a year's wage. So that's 550 years of a year's wage. I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot of money. She is going to be a rich, rich, wealthy woman. Does it make you think of somebody else who sold out? 30 pieces of silver. Wow. You sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? And to get Delilah to sell out Samson, who is not the son of God, took 5,500 pieces of silver. Again, you just kind of, it's they're both wrong. But you got to understand, you know, Judas, you should remember this story. If you're going to, you know, sell out the Lord, you want it to be for a lot, not for so little, 3 years' wage. You know, it kind of goes down to everybody has the price. And for some reason, we feel more proud if our price is higher, like we have higher integrity. You know, you sold out for 10 grand. It took a million before I sold out. Oh, well, good job. You're still a sellout. You know, but we kind of compare it like that. And that was the direction I was going at first. I go, Judas, what's up with you? For 30, at least Delilah, they're both sellouts. Hello. They both can be bought, which shows that they're both very corrupt. Both very corrupt. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dry, then I shall become weak and be like other men or an other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, and not yet dried, and she bound him with them. And now men were lying in wait, same with her in the room. She said to him, Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. A bowstring is a tendon from a freshly slaughtered animal. And so again, this is Samson trivializing his Nazarite vow, because he's not supposed to touch a dead body and fresh one at that. And, you know, here he's joking around, and yet she binds him with those. So then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now, please tell me what you may be bound with. She's a good little actress, you know. She's crying there, and, oh, you've mocked me, and you've told me lies, and she acts like she's really hurt, and yet the whole time she's lusting after money and is looking to have him arrested and bound and abused and tortured and things like that, and she doesn't care about that at all, and she's a good little actress, and she's a hypocrite. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that they have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like thread. New ropes. They tried that with him, you know, back in Judah, when the men of Judah tried to bind him with new ropes and bring him down to the Philistines. That didn't work, and it's not going to work here either. Samson's playing around here with a woman who wants to destroy him. Sin wants to destroy us, and we play around with it, and we think we're in control. He thinks he's in control. I can play around with this as much as I want to. There's nothing that can harm me, and you can see that self-confidence. And so he goes on. Delilah said to Samson, till now, you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom. You notice how he's getting closer to the truth? Why not go in the other direction and talk about how if your ankles were bound, or you bind up my toes, but he goes straight to the hair. He gets as close as he wants to get because he really doesn't believe there's anything that can stop him. And so she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom, and she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. So this time, there are no men lying in wait. So the first two times they were, by this time, what are they thinking? You know what? Until you really know, we're not hanging out in a room, you know, just waiting at that point, you know. And so this time, there are no men waiting. Now at this point, you would think that Samson would have some sign of clue that this isn't the most upright woman to be in a relationship with. I mean, this is just, but sin, and you can quote me on this, makes you stupid, okay? And that's exactly what happens here. He is absolutely stupid. He doesn't think anything can touch. There's pride, there's arrogance, it's all here. It's all here. And so it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. I mean, she was basically nagging him to death and was constantly in his face, constantly asking him about this. And he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like other men. This is the epitome of pride here. He does tell her because he's so full of self-confidence. He thinks, what's the harm? Get her off my back. Nobody's going to ever be able to shave my head. Who's going to get close enough to be able to do that? I will take care of them. I'm Samson. I'm strong. Nobody's going to be able to touch me. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Now, I know that there are some of you out there that are very, very sound sleepers. I know that. Do you think that someone could actually braid your hair by a loom without you feeling it or waking up? Or maybe there's music in the background and just lulls you to sleep. Do you think you could be bound you know, with new ropes and things like that when you're asleep without waking up. Do you really think that you can call somebody in and have them shave your head while you're asleep? I'll tell you where I've seen that happen before. In college, at a drunken party. People have woken up with a stripe down their head because they've been shaved. I would suggest to you that from what we have seen here with Samson, that this kind of revelry always comes along with wine and drink and things like that. Whether he was completely drunk is a different story. But this, they go hand in hand. Okay, sexual immorality and drinking go hand in hand for the most part. And certainly when you're not showing any discretion whatsoever. So he is, we've already seen him throw a drinking party before for all his companions there when he was first marrying this Philistine woman. And so we've seen it happen already. He's already been playing around with this. He does drink. He does get drunk and things like that. And so here I would guarantee you that's what's happening here. So he's in a deep sleeper, right? Because he's somewhat drunk. And so that makes him sleep deeply. And so it was no problem to actually call for a man and have him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him and his strength left him. So that's verse 19. So again, she torments him, meaning she looked down upon him, meaning that she's probably laughing at him derisively. When she calls in the Philistines, it was bad enough that his strength had left him, but as he's being captured by the Philistines to look and find out who did it was Delilah. That would torment him. That would afflict him greatly, especially if she's smiling or laughing, or he was actually there when he saw how they gave her the money at the same time. That'd be incredible torment. And so I think it's very interesting that he had 7 locks of hair on his head. I really investigated this, and I really didn't come up with a whole lot, trying to figure out what does that mean, lock of hair, a clump of hair. Did he quite possibly gather up his hair in such a way that they were in 7 clumps, you know, on his head? Did he have 7, you know, braids on his head? What does that mean exactly? I find it interesting that there's 7 regardless of what that means, because 7 is the number of completion. It's not the number of perfection. Okay, it's a number of completion. And it's interesting to me that when those 7 locks of hair were cut off, he completely, at that time, and it was at that time, that he completely despised his Nazirite vow. Because up until that time, at least outwardly, he professed separation for God. And now that's gone. And he has completely severed his Nazirite vow. And the moment he does that, his strength leaves him. His strength was not in his hair. His strength is in the Spirit of the Lord. And as we read here, it is the Spirit of the Lord that left him. So understand that. And I look at this, and again, it just kind of shows God's grace. It says, we are faithless. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself in 2 Timothy 2:13. So even though we're not doing what we're supposed to do, God still remains faithful and remained faithful all the way up until the time where all of a sudden there's no recognition whatsoever that Samson has been separated for God, even if it was just outward. And it was at that moment, that's when the Spirit of the Lord left him. And so it says in verse 20, he goes on and it says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as at other times, shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. And that's a very, very sad commentary on Samson's life when you don't know when the Lord has departed from you. Again, the source of strength was not his hair. It was the Lord who gave him his strength. And then in verse 21, then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. And that's a grind. You know, whenever you see the movie accounts, it shows him at this huge mill and pushing this huge grinder that only like a couple of oxen can put. No, it's not that at all. He has no strength. He is doing something that a woman would normally do. They gave him women's work to do to further humiliate him is what they did. And But there's something very exciting here that I like. It says in verse 22, it says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again, and after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistine gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead. And so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So this isn't the first time. This is something they do all the time with him. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. I love this, that I see this as, in a sense, kind of a picture, a metaphor. His hair began to grow back. When I see that, it just kind of reminds me that in the midst of the worst kind of failure that you've ever done, God's called you this great calling. You know you've been called to minister to the homeless or to minister to young marrieds or to minister in this way. God's given you that gift of teaching or whatever it might be, the gift of helps, and you're using that and you fall big time. There are warning flags along the way, and you have been, in a sense, completely shaven. The Lord doesn't leave you, because being a Christian, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. But what it tells me is that even in the midst of your failure, God is not done with you. This is his grace. This is his mercy. And this is what I love. I see this over and over again when I go through God's word. As wretched as a person is, you begin to see the grace of God and you be able to go, and yet God's not done with him yet. And we see him, he's going to pray to God, and it's still a kind of a self-serving prayer, but you can see he's trying to bridge and bring back that relationship again, which that's when if you're broken, should do. If you're caught, if this shame falls upon you, it should break your heart. You should want to cry out to God. You know, it was his eyes that always led him into trouble, and now those are gone. You know? God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he will also reap, the Bible says. And I do believe that Samson's whole life, he was mocking God. And I think he believed, he understands where this has all come from. And he reaches out to God, and yet his hair begins to grow back. It's kind of like the Lord's going, I'm not done with you yet. Even in your rebellion, I'm not done with you yet. And even though this isn't the most repentant prayer I've ever heard, and it's not at all, he's still crying out to God. And there's still that stubbornness. There's still this vengeance that he wants to do. And God's just going, all right, I'll use that for my glory. And so it says here, then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. So understand that the temple is filled, plus another 3,000 on the roof means an open space. A lot of entertaining happens on top of structures. It's cooler up there, things like that. And so there's 3,000 up there. There's probably another 3 or 4 down below. The Philistine lords are there, all 5 of them, with all their administration and staff, and the people who are the most important were probably down there in the temple. All the temple priests were there. And their minions, and so there's a lot of people there. There's a lot of people there. And so it says in verse 20, then Samson called the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for the people of Israel. Yeah, mine doesn't say that. For my two eyes. It's all about him, you know, it is. It's still, without eyes, he's focused on himself, okay? Look at the irony of that. And so, it's for his two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which were supported in the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death was more than he killed in his life. So now the Philistines have no kings. All their kings are gone. Probably their top administrators are gone. Their temple priests are gone. This was a huge blow because it wasn't just people that died. It was their whole infrastructure. It was their whole government that was destroyed by this blow. And so, and his brothers and his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah, and he had judged Israel 20 years. Now, J. Vernon McGee, who I absolutely love, came up with this insight that I absolutely love. I love hearing him on the radio still. It's amazing that the guy could be dead for like 25 years and still be one of the number one radio shows that people listen to. And because he taught the word of God. He was one of the first ones who did expository teaching on the radio, by the way. His radio ministry was second to none in the 40s and 50s. And he kept doing it all the way to the day of he died. And so he says this. There's a parallel of the life of Jesus and Samson. So we're going to compare and contrast them. To compare both Samson and Jesus, both births were foretold by an angel. Both were separated by God from the womb. Both were Nazarites, one by a vow, one being raised in Nazareth. Both moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. Both destroyed, and one destroyed his enemies. And so both destroyed their enemies. One is going to destroy his enemies, I should say. When he comes back in the second coming. The contrast is this. Samson lived a life of sin. Jesus lived a sinless life. At the time of death, Samson prayed, "Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Jesus prayed, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." In death, Samson stretched out his arms in wrath. Jesus hung on the cross to die with his arms stretched out in love. Isn't that awesome? Samson died. Jesus didn't. Isn't that cool? One is praying, "God, just help me destroy my enemies." The other one's saying, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And my arms are stretched out because that's how much I love you. That's how much I love the whole world. I love that. See, Samson could have been used that way. Samson could have used his strength under the power of God the way that God wanted him to. He didn't have to do it the selfish way. But by doing it the selfish way, he's still going to accomplish God's will. God's will was he wanted to judge the Philistines. And so he's going to do it through Samson's rebellion. But he could have done it through Samson's obedience, which would have turned out a whole lot better for Samson. See, that's the whole point when it comes to obeying God. When we obey God, it's really for our own good. It reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 13, I believe. Yeah, I was wrong. I'm going to find it, though. Hold on. Deuteronomy, yeah, there it is, 10. Verse 12, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Why do I obey God? Well, hopefully it's because you love him, but it's also for your own good. Samson, if you just did what God told you to do, it would have been for your own good. And I believe that you would have seen a much greater blessing in your life of how he would have used you to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But you chose to go the rebellious route. And guess what? God still was able to punish the Philistines. He still used it because that's his will. You didn't circumvent that. You just missed out on being on the winning side and being blessed for it. And that's still the same thing for us. God has a purpose for your life, and that purpose is going to be fulfilled whether you go along with him or not. It's going to be fulfilled. And so you get to choose on which way you want to be used. I really encourage you to read ahead here in chapter 17 and 18. Some wild, wild stuff begins to happen here. Like this hasn't been wild enough, but just some very interesting stuff. I mean, in a couple weeks we'll get to the cutting up of a concubine. What's up with that? you know, sending a piece here and there, and you know, and the Levite that does that, he's not a righteous guy. You know, the way he offers his concubine, and the other man offers his daughter to the men there in Gibeah. So it's just it'd be interesting to see what you come up with of why God allowed certain things to happen here as we continue on with the Danites and Micah. And it's very interesting chapters, a lot of things we can glean from. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't want to be like Samson. I don't want to walk by sight. I want to walk by faith. I want to be obedient. I want to be a man of good character. And so, Lord, I pray for that for all of us here, that we would care more about what you say than how we feel. That we would lay our desires at the altar. That we would lay our feelings at the altar.